Thanks for listening to the Campus Collective podcast. As always, we pray that this resource is a helpful supplement for you as a follower of Jesus and as an active member in your local church. We love God's design for His church, and we believe that this resource could never substitute the incredible things that come from active involvement with a community of believers. Campus Collective is a ministry of Huntington Community Church. To learn more, visit our website at huntingtoncommunitychurch.com.
Okay, we're going to be in Mark 6, so go ahead and get your Bibles out and get there. But as you're turning there, I want to ask a question. Are any of you all still actively on Facebook? And anybody? Is anybody still, like, kind of do Facebook? Okay, more than, I'm not sure, is that, Tanner, sort of? It's a fully committed, yeah, got it. Either way, even if you're not, you may be familiar with a feature that they have called Memories. And what Memories is it every day it will go back, like, I think to like the genesis of your Facebook using, and will show you all of the posts and pictures that you did back in the day. Now, I have to admit something. For about 2 years now, I have gone back every single day and checked my memories and deleted everything that I thought was ridiculous. However, on October 13th, 2013, something obviously slipped through the cracks, and it was this post. So this says, just some context. So I started following the Lord January 2011. So I was an 18-month-old. In the faith, and you know it's interesting. We look back on it this evening, and that was a Sunday. And I have to be honest, I have no idea what my point was here. The interesting things about it, like you know, you try to like put different emphasis on different parts of it. Maybe try like it's Jesus, or you're not. I still don't know. And what's weird about it is that there's a period at the end. So like. This is clearly a full thought that I thought about and was like, you know what? This is what people need. This is what the Facebook world needs. And I have to admit that I honestly have no idea what I was trying to say. It is Jesus or you are not. Like, I don't know. Obviously, I was a fairly new believer with a whole lot of passion and not a lot of stability. In my theology, or maybe, honestly, it could be profound. I would love, on the anonymous questions, if you could maybe give an interpretation of this, and just, if you have any, if that helped you tonight, that would be great, for me to know. But obviously, I thought it was meaningful that the whole world needed to know, and I even asked, looking back, like, was it even worth posting? I did go back and see how many likes I got on this post, and I got 5 likes. So I don't. No one else thought that was good either. Very thankful for the Lord's patience in my life. Now I say all this one to be funny and two so that it's easier to be humble when you're up here. When you write things like this, it's not. You realize how far you have to go. But I don't want to ever discredit what the Lord can do through the excitement of any new believer who is so excited about anything that the Lord might be teaching them. I think there's something refreshing about the childlike wonder that comes from new faith in Christ. And listen, I've got to walk with some of you this year, and you're experiencing that now. Like, even if you grew up in church, you're saying now, there is a newness to my faith, there is a joy in my salvation, there is a stability in the gospel that is new, and it is clear that God is working and doing something incredible. So, with that light, I am wondering what I could have meant. And I honestly think that this was just my excitement to let the world know something that changed me was the fact that Jesus is the point of everything. It's Jesus or you're not saved. It's Jesus or you're not safe. It's Jesus or you're not hopeful. It's Jesus or you're not joyful. But I think there was something, I'm not going to make a case for this being profound, but there's something to the fact, and if you are just now following Christ, or maybe in the past year or so, or maybe if you're a veteran, All right, you've been following him for a long time. You have had those seasons where it just feels new again. The simplicity of the gospel, the miracle that you were once dead and now you are alive. Sometimes by his Spirit, God will just awaken that in you again. That's where I want to aim our attention tonight. The title of the sermon is Jesus is the Point. He's the point. In Mark 6, 30 through 56, you are going to get to watch three different miracle stories. And I know we have already seen a lot of miracles already, but there's something that you have to see tonight, and I don't want you to ever leave a lesson from Campus Collective or even your own Bible study leaving the miracles and missing the point. The point is Jesus himself. We want you to adore Jesus, to worship Jesus, to revere Jesus, to love him, to cherish him, to be willing to die for him. Do you realize this? Whenever we say over and over again that the point of Campus Collective is not to Christianly entertain you so you leave here just feeling happy about the fact that you go to ministry. We want you to see beautiful, true, glorious things in his word, ultimately leading you to the absolute surrender and worship of Jesus. And his miracles are an incredible way to see his character. So as we lean into the text tonight, my prayer, and I've been praying this for you, I sent this to our student leaders as well, that God would reawaken in you the wonder of Jesus. Do you know that he is so good? He is so powerful. Please believe this. He can change our lives tonight. You really can. You can come in broken, leave redeemed. You can come in with that sin you're continually limping with, and you can leave by his grace in obedience and fullness of joy with him. That's true. If I didn't believe that, there would be no point of doing this every week. But before we go there, I want to set a gospel foundation for you. Because whenever we say things like these miracles show off the gospel, what we don't mean is that it shows off the transactional nature of the gospel that so many of us fall into. Please understand, the gospel is not you deciding to make the right choice about Jesus. That wasn't what happened. You don't get to wear I'm saved or I'm born again like a badge of honor as if you just made the right moral choice. On your own, complete rebellion from God. On your own, only an anti-God worldview. If you're saved, you were rescued. It wasn't like you got to see all the facts and thought, you know what, it actually would be a better choice to go this way. You were completely blind, completely deaf to the truth of the gospel, and by his grace, if you're a Christian tonight, it is completely by his work. That's what I'm talking about when we see that these miracles show off the gospel. The good news that Jesus lived a perfect life for the glory of God and for you. That he died for the glory of God and for you. He died instead of you. And he rose again for the glory of God and to secure your salvation and the salvation for every single person who will come to God by faith in Christ. And in that moment, God himself brings you back to himself. And you are set free to find all of your satisfaction, even in the darkest times of your life, in Christ alone. 1 Peter 3:18 says it this way. I want you to have this verse. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous," that's him, "for the unrighteous," that's us. Look at that verse, that next phrase there. "That he might bring us to God." That's the essence of it. The one thing you need in your life is to worship God with your whole being, and that is the one thing you are completely incapable of doing. And in the gospel, God does that work. This is the ultimate miracle that I want you to see tonight. The fact that you are a Christian is a miracle. way more glorious than any other miracle that we look at tonight. All of these miracles are meant to make you stare at the fact that God works, and the miracle that He worked in your life is worthy of your praise. So, with all that being said, we want you to be awakened again to the joy of your salvation by seeing these miracles tonight. Listen, I am, as your brother, I want you to have your joy back. Maybe some of you for the very first time, and maybe some of you for the 400th time, you get a chance all over again to see Jesus is good, and He is the point of everything, and He is the point of your life. And I want to fight for you tonight by the Holy Spirit's power, just hoping to stay out of the way so you can see the glory of this text, that you might, by His grace, leave here more in worship, more in love, more surrendered to Christ. Or to put it another way, it's Jesus or you're not. Okay, Mark 6, verse 30. We're going to go ahead and read the entire section tonight, starting in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd." Listen to this. "And He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But He answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to Him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And He said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowd. And after He had taken leave of them, He went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He was alone on the land. And He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw Him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized Him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard He was. And wherever He came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored Him that they might touch even the fringe of His garment. And as many as touched it were made well." Let's pray. Father, I just ask somehow, by Your grace, that You would open our eyes tonight. That we would leave here as people completely broken over our sin and completely stunned, overwhelmed by the grace that You've shown us in Christ. So Lord, as we see You feed 5,000 people with a lunch and walk on water and heal people, I pray that You would drive us straight to the gospel so that we leave here as free people, free to worship You. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, we got to ask, how do we let these stories change our lives. And if you're taking notes, I want to give you some framework here. The first question you got to ask when you're leaning into stories like this is, how do these miracles show off the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What about them shows us the way that God works for us in Christ? That's the first question. How do these show off the glory of the gospel? Next question. How do these miracles equip us for a life of faith? They should expose our sin, they should encourage our obedience, and they should motivate and equip us toward mission. So we're going to take each story one at a time and let these questions guide us as we walk through it together. So I am so excited to see what God might do through this. So the first story, a feeding of the 5,000. And before we walk through this passage again, I want you to see and know that this is a really, really important passage. If it was in the Bible once, it would be inspired and important, but this is the only miracle story that is actually in all four Gospels. And John's account, another Gospel writer about the life of Jesus, shows us the answer to the first question that we need to ask each miracle text. How does this show off the glory of the gospel? So, that's the question. In John's narrative, it's the next day after these miracles had already taken place. The crowds find Jesus again, and Jesus, knowing their hearts, responds to their interaction with a gospel-centered interpretation of his feeding of the 5,000. So, I want you to see this in John 6. All right, you don't have to turn that. It'll be up on the screen. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God? Let this verse set you free." Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Remember, they just saw him do this, okay? They're like, "What can you do for us? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they're coming at Jesus once again, saying, "You're not doing anything for us." And Jesus, I love this, shows them the glory of God here. "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So the first question, what's the point of Jesus satisfying these people with miraculous bread? So that we would see that receiving him by faith is the all-satisfying thing that our souls need. You see, you can work your whole life and eat all of the earthly bread that you want and never be hungry and always have all of the earthly things, but your soul will be starving. And when you see this bread, remember, he breaks the bread and looks up to heaven to feed these people. When you see that bread broken, I want you to see Jesus' body broken for you. This is what he's trying to show you. When he says, "I'm the bread," what you see this bread doing for you is what I do for your souls in the deepest levels. You see, those people left hungry again, right? They ate their fill, they took their leftovers. Once the leftovers were out, at some point they're hungry again. Jesus is saying, "You come to me by faith, your soul is never hungry again." Jesus is your Lord, he is your Savior, but please understand, he is your all-satisfying treasure. Jesus is not just interested in forgiving you. He's not just interested in demanding your total allegiance. He is interested in becoming your all-satisfying treasure. This is a beautiful thing to know. That pure, complete joy forever is not at odds with following Jesus. It is where the truest joy is found. This should expose your soul tonight. What is it that you're hungry for? You see, it is so easy to fill up with sin in the world, but you always end up wanting more. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll admit this. Some of you have tried it. You've just tried every sin, like a sin buffet, just eating. But at the end of the day, when you are done and you're by yourself and you are alone with your own thoughts and whether you believe it or not with God, you know you're starving. You know it doesn't satisfy. Jesus is saying, you see me breaking this bread and feeding 5,000? This is me. I'm the one who will be broken. I'm the one who will satisfy your souls. When you read this miracle, it's not just, how did he do that? Okay, he's God. We know how he did it. The point is to come to Jesus and eat. So with this gospel lens, I want to walk through the narrative so you can see more about the nature of our mission as followers of Christ and be equipped for a life of faith in and through this text. Okay, look back to verse 30. So the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They're busy people. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So first of all, just know this. It is good and right to celebrate and report to Jesus about your ministry. You know that. Like, your Father, through Christ, wants to know. It's okay to celebrate what God is doing. He already knows it, we know that, but it is still a good thing to celebrate in your walk with Christ. Notice another thing that's good here, and maybe this will help a lot of you tonight. It is good and right to get by yourself and rest. A relentless life after the glory of God will be someone who knows how to relentlessly rest in God. The point of your rest is why and how you are resting. The tension here comes from fighting the sin of laziness while working hard enough that rest is worshipful and necessary. But some of you need to hear that. It is good and right to rest. Jesus himself, after they're like, Jesus, we did all this stuff. We recognize there's not even time to eat. Jesus recognizes his followers need to get away, spend time with him. So, the disciples finally got some time alone to rest. Look what happens. Now, many saw them going and recognized them. So they finally get by themselves. They're so busy they can't even eat. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So first of all, I think a little bit of empathy for the disciples is due here. They finally get away, and then the people recognize them, and they literally run to get there first so they can continue getting these guys to keep doing ministry. So here's what you need to know too. An important counterbalance in your walk with Christ, you need to know that rest is good and right, but you also need to know that you need to always be ready for ministry. We've got to be ready no matter what. There are times where I have dedicated an evening of rest, but you get a phone call from someone who needs you, and you jump into action. Now, obviously, there's balance there, and there's boundaries and all these things, but a principle that still stands, understand you are resting, but God is still sovereign. You still want to be ready. So, Jesus comes to the shore to address the people that are coming to him, and we get one of the most beautiful pictures of who Jesus is. We get a picture of who he is at his very core. Jesus is a good shepherd. Do you see that? When he saw the crowd that was annoying, probably, his disciples, how did he respond? He had compassion on them. There's this really well-done essay called The Emotional Life of Our Lord. And I can find that for you if you want to read it in your own time. But they calculate and they keep track of all the different times that we see a description of Jesus' emotional life. And the number one thing you see, the most primary emotion that Jesus shows, compassion. At his very core, Jesus is a good shepherd. Don't miss any detail. Look, Jesus saw them. Some of you just need to understand that. You're not alone in your struggle. Jesus sees you. Jesus had compassion on them, literally means to suffer with, and it has a connotation there of deep in his guts. There's a visceral compassion that he feels. He hurts with the people that he knows are hurting. But also, Jesus knows their true condition. He sees these people. He knows they are like sheep without a shepherd. Do you know what a sheep without a shepherd is like? Probably dead. Either on its way off a cliff or on its way to being dinner for a wolf. He sees them, has compassion. Why? Because he knows they don't have a shepherd. Without help, they are doomed. And please put yourself in the story. Apart from Christ, we are this crowd. We need lead. We will walk off a cliff to our deaths without a shepherd. And some of y'all fell off a lot of cliffs. You know this. Maybe you're still reeling in the shame or guilt from the last cliff that you went off. And make no mistake, you will be led by something. If it's not the shepherd, it will be something. Even if it's your heart, you will be led. And anything, including your heart, other than the good shepherd, leads to your demise. Without Christ, we are doomed. But notice, I want you to see this. First of all, understand, without Christ, you have no shot. But look at his reaction to people who are like sheep without a shepherd. How does he respond to our sin and our foolishness? Not with an emotional stiff arm, not with frustration, not with being just like vaguely disappointed in you. When he sees you wandering and stirring like a sheep without a shepherd, what he feels is compassion. My goodness, if a group this size could all leave here convinced that whenever you are acting a fool before God, if you belong to him, he feels compassion. Do you know that? Do you walk around with kind of this like vague sense that God is always kind of disappointed in you? When you are acting like a sheep without a shepherd, God feels compassion. So a missional application for us. So Christians in the room, what's your first reaction to those who don't follow Jesus? Are you offended? Disgusted? Annoyed? Should be compassion. And notice, in his compassion, how does the good shepherd respond? He teaches them, and then he does a miracle. Skip on down. I want you to see a few details of the miracle before we move on. So, they realize we're in a desolate place, the hour is late, send them away to go eat. Jesus, of course, is like, you give them something to eat, knowing they don't have anything. They're like, shall we go buy this with this money and try to feed 5,000 people? And then lean into this part. And he said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. I love the Bible. I knew grass was green, but I just love that it's in there. God inspired it. Green grass. So that they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Like, watch how our shepherd works. Listen, just know this. As someone, I've been following Christ for 9 years, and only about 7 years with any ounce of maturity, as we saw with the Facebook. But I have seen in the Word and in my life, God loves to lead us into moments where our love for people will be so sacrificial that we need Him to intervene. God loves to stack the deck against Himself and then show off His glory. Do you go into your life like this? Do you love people in a way coming from a deep compassion that is so beyond your own resources that the only way that God does a work is if He shows up in a miraculous way? And Jesus looks up to heaven, and this poor little boy's lunch became enough to feed thousands. Make no mistake, our feeble resources, the brokenness that we bring, the resources that we have as a ministry in our personal ministries, plus Jesus, can accomplish anything. Look at what He uses in us. Our simple, weak faith and obedience. Like, do you really think that you have what it takes to help someone see the glory of God? That's a work of the Spirit. But what God gives us is a broken voice and a broken, somewhat selfish love. And then we get to see over and over again what Jesus can do with that. Like, when you think about our campus, I want you to think like this. There's last data was 14,000 some students at Marshall. I don't know how many there are in here, but there's not 14,000. Whenever we think about that, what I want you and what I think God wants us to feel as a ministry is to be broken and have compassion on them. And then for us to offer up whatever little broken resources we have, knowing that anything we bring, plus what Christ can do, can accomplish anything according to His will. And make no mistake, it's not like God couldn't have just made fish and bread rain from heaven. It wasn't like, you know, God was like, man, I'd really like to feed this people. Go look. Man, I hope they have at least five, because last time I made 5,000 meals out of this, it'd be great. Not at all. He could have. But it's beautiful that He invites us in to be a part of His work. And I get to see this now. Duke is up and walking around, and he loves to help me do the dishes, right? And he doesn't know what he's doing, but it's incredible because he will just like grab a spoon and put it on the floor, or grab a spoon or put it back in the dishwasher, whatever. But the beautiful thing is, even though he brings his little broken, time-consuming mistakes to the dishwashing process, the beauty is that he gets to be a part of what his Father is doing. That's what I want you to see with the loaves and the fish. The feeble resources that we bring as a ministry, plus what Jesus wants to do, can do anything according to His will. Look how this ends. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. That's honestly a biblical flex at the end there. That would have been cool no matter what, but they let us know that there was 5,000 of them there, and there's still leftovers. When God does a miracle, there is a satisfaction, and there is an overflowing of joy. God will run your cup over with joy as you depend completely on Him. And that run over of joy should be used to point others to where the joy is in Him. Do you see that? That's an inspired detail of the story that can help us. When God does a work in your life, it is meant to overflow and feed others. I have no idea who said this next quote, so you can Google it and let me know. But I've heard this one time. Somebody said, "I'm just a beggar trying to show other beggars where to find bread." Has anybody heard that quote or know where it is? Okay, a few people. Do you know who said it? Ah, man, okay. I think it captures the idea, though. Dependent, weak, feeble people completely relying on what God does to show off His glory. Completely desperate, completely dependent, and completely satisfied in Him. Next miracle. Let's look at this. Verse 45. So before we walk through this next one, though, remember the end of this story. In verses 51 and 52, you don't have to put it up there, but look in your Bibles. It says this, "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded." Look, "for they did not understand about the loaves." There was something about their utter astonishment that they should have got, and because they didn't understand what God was doing with the loaves, their hearts, it was because of their hard hearts. So because we've seen the point of the loaves, it's the provision of Christ and Himself, we want to have soft hearts. So with that lens, let's look at verse 45. "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray." First of all, see this. Jesus takes his disciples from the highs of ministry power to the lows of a boat in a storm. Remember this. The point of following Jesus is Jesus, not getting spiritual and emotional highs all the time. It would have been fun if every single day they fed more people with that same overflow baskets of bread, but they wouldn't have learned a life of faith. Jesus is sending his disciples into trouble, and then he goes to pray. Maybe he goes up to pray for their faith in the middle of this storm. We don't know. But it's worth noting that Jesus is always interceding for us, even in and especially when we suffer. And some of y'all need to hear this. Jesus is not necessarily praying that you get out of your suffering. He is praying for your faith in the midst of your suffering. This is huge. Don't think that God has left you because you're in the middle of a trial. It could be that's exactly where He's leading you. In fact, it is where He is leading you to show off more of His glory. "And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He was alone on the land. And when He saw them again, that they were making headway painfully for the wind was against them. Once again, just want to keep these details in front of us. He saw them as they headed painfully into the storm. Wind was against them. How could the God of the bread provision do this to his people? That's the tension here. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Fourth watch of the night would have been somewhere in between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And he miraculously is walking on this storm. He moves in action toward us. He walks on the very thing that was terrifying. You need to know, you have a Savior who walks on storms. Imagine that scene. For some reason in my mind, when I imagine Jesus walking on water, it's that a cheesy picture of the sea is relatively flat and calm. I don't know why. It's like him kind of like awkwardly reaching his hand out, and like presumably Peter is like where we are in the picture, right? But this was a storm, one that was painfully, they were painfully aware of the way they were heading, and the wind was against them, but here comes Jesus walking on the very thing that was terrifying. Notice this other detail. I love this. It says, he meant to pass by them. Did y'all catch that? Like, yeah, what? Like, he sends his disciples into a storm, goes and prays for them, sees them, presumably with the same compassion he had on the bread people, and he's walking, and his point is he wants to walk past them. After studying this, and really being confused why Jesus would want to pass by them, my studies led me to two other major times that God passed by his people in the Bible. And if you know your Old Testament well, these will bring to your memory. You remember Moses and the rock? When Moses is begging, this is Exodus 33, Moses is begging to see the glory of the Lord, and God basically responds, you can't handle my glory, but I will pass by you. Another time is in 1 Kings 19. It's Elijah, same thing, wanting to see the glory of God. And it says that God, wanting to show Elijah his glory, so he passes by Elijah. So what was Jesus doing in this storm? What was he doing in the midst of their dark suffering? He was going to pass by them because he wanted to show off his glory to them in the middle of the storm. They were going to get a glimpse of Jesus showing that he is God. And how did they respond? But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. I love, man, the Bible's honesty is so encouraging. I'm not entirely sure if Christians are allowed to believe in ghosts, I love that they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, and they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately in response, he's trying to show off his glory. They think he's a ghost, and he still speaks to them. You know how many times you've walked through suffering and you have not gotten it? But he continues to speak to us. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. We could all live this out if we would just see his glory in our suffering. He doesn't become less God because he allows suffering. His glory shines brightest in our darkest days. It seems impossible, but God led you straight into that suffering so that you could get a glimpse of his glory that you would never see otherwise. You need to believe that. I know it seems impossible. You're wondering, how does this even make sense? There's no way he's bringing good out of this. But his intention of taking his disciples into that storm, into that anxiety, into that depression, into that breakup, into that trial, fill in the blank. Because Jesus has died and rose again, you have rock solid assurance that the point is to see his glory. And don't miss, I love this. He walks all the way over and gets in the boat with them, and immediately the wind ceases. What a picture. Just know that one day we really will get to the other side of the storms of our life. And Jesus will be in our boat with us forever. But they didn't get this by faith because they failed to see that Jesus is the point. Their hearts were hard. The bread pointed to Jesus. He is God. He is the provision. He never leaves us. Before we go to the last miracle here, I want to ask you a few things. I don't want you to leave here with a hard heart. I don't want that for you. I've walked with you. I know that suffering sometimes can get you so disenfranchised and disconnected from what the Lord's doing in your life. Do you believe that God is good in your suffering? Do you believe that He hears you, that He sees you? Do you believe that He provides no matter what? Like, be stunned by His power. This was a storm that was making them so terrified, and Jesus walks on it. No matter which suffering you are bringing in, we have a Savior that is so in control. One, He can make it stop immediately. But if He chooses not to, He is walking not just on it, but toward you. Now, I can't wait to run to the gospel with this, but we have four more verses, so let's look at 53. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized Him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard He was. And wherever He came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored Him that they might touch even the fringe of His garment. And as many touched it were made well. Please just see this, that Jesus can heal every single person who comes to Him in faith. Don't you love that? Like, He could have just, once again, I think it's just God wanting to show off how much power He has even through seemingly small things. They just touched His garment and were healed. By faith, you can be healed. It's another picture of the gospel of God's power, and it's another stark reminder to us that we should be bringing every person we know to Jesus because He can heal them. Okay, let's have some fun. How does this show us the gospel? We said this was the point. How do we end our night with hearts filled with the grace of God in the gospel so that we sing like people who are truly free and we have joy that can sustain us in the deepest suffering? I don't want any of you to leave here hard-hearted. I don't want you to leave here just impressed with Jesus. I want you to understand the gospel from these passages. All of these things run us straight to the glory of God. Jesus is God. Only God could do that with loaves and fish. Only God could walk on water. Only God can heal like that, and only God can forgive and satisfy your soul. In your sin and guilt, you are starving. In your suffering, you are terrified. In your weakness and shame, you need healed. And the call here is to come and eat of Jesus. He will walk on your storms and He will heal you. And it doesn't just run us to the cross and resurrection because the Bible doesn't stop there. The gospel work, the complete gospel work of when Jesus returns to finish all of this mess, we're still waiting for that. So there's even something in here that'll point us back to the completed work of Christ, but lead us forward to the not yet finished redemption of all things. And so important to remember that. Drive us straight to the cross and resurrection, but then straight to His return. These show us the glory of His kingdom, and His kingdom is not here in full yet. Please believe this, that there is a time when you will never hunger for sin again. Did you know that? There will be a time when you sin for the last time. There's a time when your healing will be perfect and final forever. No matter what mental health struggle you limped in here with, there will be a time when you will not be depressed or anxious anymore. And there is even in the Bible a promise of no more storms. I want you to see this, particularly with the storm Jesus walking on it narrative. In the Bible, oftentimes you'll see that storms in the sea represent God's wrath and the chaos of a broken world. Think Noah and the flood and many other narratives where you see the sea represents chaos and wrath. And I want you to see this picture, and band, you can come up to get ready to lead us. Look at the last book of the Bible where all of these miracles are ultimately heading. Revelation 21. I want you to see this. This is John. He gets a vision of the end of all things. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Look at this detail. "And the sea was no more." This isn't that God doesn't like beaches. There's a point here. One day that sea, the sea that represented chaos and His wrath, one day, new heaven, new earth, no more sea. You can believe that in the middle of your storm. One day there won't even be a sea to storm. It'll be over. No more wrath, no more suffering. We will be on the other side and Jesus will be with us forever, always satisfied, unending, overflowing joy forever. I'm just going to read the rest of this because it's incredible and then we'll sing. "After the sea is no more," he says, "and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God.'" Listen to this. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne, that's Jesus, said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Look at this. "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water, the water of life, without payment." The call to you in the middle of your starving soul in sin or in suffering is to come drink, come eat. It never runs out. Let's pray. God, I just pray now that you would show up in a mighty way, that you would give us the strength and power to sing as redeemed people who are fully satisfied in you alone. Lord, I pray that our satisfaction in you tonight would ruin our appetites for sin. That we would only see your glory, even in our suffering. We pray this in Christ's name.